He is an obnoxious visitor. He irritates you and me. He'll pull the rug out from under you if he gets a chance. And he offers no solutions for your life at all. He only raises questions. He's an equal opportunity visitor. He comes to all ages. He comes to both sexes. In fact, he comes to every kind of person who lives on this planet. His name is doubt. If you're a thinking human being, you have doubted. As a matter of fact, C.S. Lewis said that when he was an atheist, he doubted his atheism. And when he became a confirmed Christian, he would doubt things still. Doubt. See, the real question for us is simply not, will we ever doubt? But how do we handle doubt? How do we deal with it? See, I think for many of us, we often find ourselves echoing very familiar words from Scripture. There was a man who brought his demon-possessed child to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus' response to him was interesting. Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And then he made this statement, I do believe. Help my unbelief. You ever been in that position? I do believe, but help my unbelief. You see, a simple definition of doubt would simply be this, the struggle to believe. It happens to all of us at different times. Timothy Keller says this, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without any antibodies in it. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if he or she has failed over the years to listen patiently to their own doubts. When you come to the Word of God, just about everybody doubts. It's an amazing thing to see how much doubt there is. In Matthew 14, Jesus sent them across the Sea of Galilee. Not the first time they were in the sea in a storm, but Jesus was walking on the shoreline. Then he walks on water and comes out to them. And they're terrified of him, except for Peter, who got out of the boat for a time. But Jesus says this in Matthew 14. He said, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Because they did. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. I want to give you one more example before we go to the main text. Matthew 28, the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Now understand, because it's at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it comes right before the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is the marching orders of the church. It's why we exist. We're to go and make disciples. That's what he says. Go make disciples of everybody. But before he says that, Jesus told him, look, I want to meet you in Galilee, and then I'm going to send you out. So when you get to verse 16 of Matthew 28, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. Wait, this is after he's been raised from the dead. He's walked through walls. They've seen it. He's eaten meals with them. He's been raised from the dead. Some of them worship him, and the others are like, oh, I'm not so sure. I feel a little doubtful. Doubt happens to all of us. You go to the Old Testament, you won't get much more help. Abraham doubted God. He said, I could never have a baby. Sarah so much doubted God that she laughed at Abraham when she was told she was going to have a baby. Moses doubted God and said, look, God, you got the wrong guy here. I'm not the right guy to lead them out of Egypt. Gideon doubted God all the time. He kept doubting God. Even after God would reinforce it, he'd doubt him again. He kept throwing the fleece out because he doubted him. Elijah, the great prophet, doubted God. Everybody doubted. When you get to the New Testament, the Gospels, you find out something interesting. And that is, there are several instances of doubt. And in every case, it's believers who doubt. Not the unbeliever, but the believer who doubts. Doubt is not an uncommon thing. In fact, one guy was so famous for it, I feel sorry for him, but his name is Thomas. And what's he known as? How would you like that? You meet him in heaven. Hi, I'm Bill, and you are Doubting Thomas? I mean, he's really been given a bad rap. And the funny part of that is, he probably said the most profound thing about describing Jesus as anybody in the Bible. When he finally said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. No one ever said greater words than what Thomas said. Doubt just comes to all of us in a variety of ways. And that's what I want to look at this morning. And I want you to see that doubt was common even with a man who was described by Jesus as the greatest man who ever lived. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 7 and verse 18. His name is John the Baptist. And he doubts Jesus. Now you've got to understand, John is a privileged person. He's the first prophet since Malachi for over 400 years. He was so in tune spiritually that when he was in his mother's womb and Jesus was in Mary's womb, he jumped for joy. He knew his whole life that what he was going to be is he was going to be the herald to the Messiah of Israel. He knew it. He was a Nazarite. He never cut his hair. He ate an unusual diet. He wandered in the wilderness. He preached the kingdom of heaven. This is John the Baptist. But what you find out here is he's not in the wilderness. He's not at the Jordan preaching. He's in prison. He's in a prison cell in Fort Machaerus in the wilderness, northeast of the Dead Sea. He finds himself in this jail cell. The reason is he spoke out against a man named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great. He's as immoral as his father was. He seduced his brother's wife, then married his brother's wife. Then his brother's wife had her daughter dance for Herod Antipas, a sexual dance. He was so impressed by that he gave her any wish, and what she wished for was the head of John the Baptist. And so they put him in a prison cell. And he's awaiting execution. There's something else. He hasn't seen Jesus for a long time. John has had a ministry of about a year and a half. He's been in this prison cell for somewhere between 6 months and 12 months, just sitting in the cell. He hasn't seen Jesus. Jesus has not come and visited him at all. All the information he has about Jesus is secondhand information. His disciples come and tell him about Jesus, but that's all that he has at this time. He didn't see Jesus die. He didn't see the resurrected Christ. He didn't see the ascended Christ. He never saw Jesus start his kingdom. He didn't see the Jesus throw out the Romans. He never saw the Abrahamic blessings that were supposed to come. He didn't see any of that. He's just in a jail cell. You see, nothing that John thought was going to happen, happened. And guess what happens to him? Doubt creeps in. Doubt comes into his life. And he wants Jesus to dispel his doubt. Notice, it's not that he's not a believer. He's going to Jesus. Look, he's not saying, I don't know. He just says, Lord, you need to dispel this doubt that I have. Three things you see about John and his doubt that I think apply directly to us. The first thing is we have a tendency to doubt when we find ourselves in really difficult circumstances. Notice John's. Verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him about all these things that Jesus was doing. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord and said, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? Wow. Are you the expected one, the coming one? Are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else? And when the men came to him, to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the coming one, or do we look for someone else? How would he do that? Does that make sense to you? Of all the people, John the Baptist, the only prophet. And he said, are you the guy? Or do we look for someone else? He's been in a stinking dungeon. He's a man of open spaces. He finds himself in prison. He's awaiting to be beheaded. Jesus had never visited him. And John knew the Old Testament. His father was a priest and he knew it. He knew that in Isaiah 61 it said, when the Messiah comes, he will set the prisoners free. And John's a prisoner. And why is he a prisoner? Because he stood up for God. Just because he told Herod the truth. And he stood up for God. And he finds himself in prison. Incredibly difficult circumstances. That happens to people just like you and me. Your baby dies. Your partner dies. You lose your job. Anything like that. You go to the doctor and he gives you a fatal diagnosis. And you begin to doubt. And in your mind, just like in John's mind, look, Lord, I've been faithful. You know, I've been faithful to you. How could this possibly be happening to me? Why? And you begin to doubt. You see, it happens to us all the time. Difficult circumstances will cause almost any of us to want to doubt God. Secondly, he's also a product of what I would call popular influences. It's all about his expectation. John is expecting the Messiah to come. And the Messiah is going to straighten everything out. He overlooked, as the Jews did, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the suffering servant. The one who's going to die for the sins of the world. John knew that in the beginning. Remember, when he first saw Jesus as an adult, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he's doubting. Are you the coming one or not? He was influenced by this common Messiah view. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to throw the Romans out. In fact, he may have even believed another prevailing view at the time of Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And if you remember, the disciples start rattling it off, what the culture says. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're another prophet. You see, some people at the time believed that there was a whole group of people that would come before Messiah. Elijah would come. Jeremiah would come. Other prophets would come. And then Messiah. So John's thinking, maybe he's just one of the other prophets. Are you the coming one? Are you the expected one or not? That's John's doubt. That's John's question. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Sometimes we allow the influences of the way we think to bring doubt in our life. Sometimes without those influences, you wouldn't doubt. We're in Luke 7. And John the Baptist is here, as great a man as ever lived, you'll see in a moment. But look at the beginning of the chapter. It's a Roman. He's a centurion. He's a proselyte, which means he believes Judaism. But he's a Roman. He's a Gentile. He's not Jewish. Listen to his story. He said, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick, and he's about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and to save the life of a slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him and said, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogues. This Roman centurion helped finance synagogues. He's a Jewish proselyte, and he just says, I want my slave, who I think a lot of, I'd like to have him healed. Well, now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further. I'm not worthy of you to come under my roof. The centurion had a little bit of second thoughts and said, Lord, look, if you who are, everyone says you are, you don't need to come to my house. You just don't. But what's his reasoning behind it? It says, for this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. You just say the word. Why is he thinking that way? Watch. He says, for I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. You got to love that. I'm a centurion. I have authority. When I say to a soldier, go, they go. When I say to a soldier, you come, you come. When I say to my slave, you do it, he does it. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. Whatever you say will be done. You see, you have authority over what? Everything. Hey, you have authority. He said, that's all you need to do. You need to just say it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. No doubt at all there. Now, notice the difference between him and John at this time. He's not under the popular influences about the Messiah. He's not Jewish. He just believes Jesus is who he claimed to be. There's no doubt at all. Is this centurion anywhere near the spiritual man John is? No. And that's not the way doubt works. It's not like, well, once I grow, I'll never be doubtful again. That's not true. That's not the way doubt works for us. That's the background with the centurion. Popular influences. We live in a day and age now, it's one of the saddest things, I think, in the history of the church. We have people all over the media and even in books preaching prosperity doctrine. That's what they preach. They preach it every week they can. God's will is that you will be wealthy, you will be completely healthy, you see, and you'll have any career you want because that's why God exists, to make you wealthy, healthy, and give you what you want. How much doubt do you think that creates in people's minds when they don't get any of it? None. And it's what makes it worse, the prosperity doctrine, is the preachers come and say, well, the reason you didn't get any of it, you didn't have enough faith. Wow, now you feel not only guilty that you didn't get it, you feel guilty that you don't have enough faith. You not only doubt that you don't doubt God not giving it to you, but you doubt your own faith. And they propagate this over and over and over again and make people doubt. It's understandable with the unbeliever. You know, if you talk to an unbeliever, an agnostic or an atheist, almost always they'll say to you, well, I have trouble believing this because the world stinks out there. And that's why I don't believe in God. Really? Yeah. I don't believe in that because look how bad the world is. You see, if I were God, I'd make it a lot better than that. See, that terrible thing that happened on the news last week about that little girl, if I were God, that had never happened. You say, how can I believe in a God that allows all these terrible things to happen? Is there anywhere in the Word of God where God said terrible things won't happen? No, there's lots of places that say terrible things will happen. All because of the fall and the curse. But that's the idea. I have a doubt because, what is that? What you have there is that same idea of the popular influences. There's a way in which we think, and it creates doubt. So you have difficult circumstances and you have popular influences. And then the third one, the most important by far. The reason that believers doubt, more than any other reason, is because you have incomplete revelation. You don't know. You see, Jesus couldn't say this to John. Remember, John's in prison. All the information he gets about Jesus is secondhand. He's just hearing stories. You see, when you're John's point of view, what was the last thing God wrote down? Malachi. That was the very last thing. And what did Malachi say? The king's coming. And he's bringing judgment. And the Messiah is going to come and judge. Remember John said to the Pharisees, you snakes, who warned you about the judgment or the wrath of God that's coming? Who warned you? He said, look, I baptize you with water, but one coming after me will baptize you by the Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to separate the wheat and the chaff. In other words, it's all going to get straightened out, and a lot of you guys are going to get it. That's John's mindset. Is he right? Yes, to a degree. But he has incomplete revelation. You see, that's the problem, because Jesus shows up, and what happens? Where's the winnowing fork? It's not there. He didn't throw the Romans out. He talks about forgiveness and love and mercy. And blind people see and lame people walk. What's that? That's not what I'm expecting. You see, that's not what I'm expecting. I'm expecting him to come. That's why John is doubting. And it makes sense that he is. Notice then what happens. Verse 21, at that very time he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And it says, and he answered and he said to them, here's Jesus' answer to John's doubt. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. He said, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What is that? That's the revelation of God. What is John's problem? He doesn't have full revelation of God. It's not in his mind right now. It's the same problem you and I have whenever we doubt. It's always God's revelation. Everything that Jesus said there. I'm going to go back with me to the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah 35 first. Isaiah 35. John knows these books. He knows the Old Testament, but he's not listening to that. He's consumed by the expectation that a judge is coming. Verse 3 of Isaiah 35. Isaiah writes this. He says, encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with an anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. He said, the recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. That's what Jesus is quoting. John, you're right that in the coming of Christ there will be, and we know it's a second coming now. He says, John, you missed some of this. Didn't you know that when I come as Messiah, the blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, the mute will speak? Didn't you know that? Because it's in there. You just didn't know it. You're not using that right now. One more passage. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He said, in the day of vengeance of our Lord God, to comfort all who mourn and to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fasting, of fainting. Now back to Luke. How does Jesus answer John's doubts? He quotes the Isaiah. He said, John, you have incomplete revelation here. You need to know it. How does God answer your doubts or mine? You see, it's always in accordance to the Word of God. That's the way this has to work. It always works in this way. One thing I want you to understand here, Jesus in no way rebukes John. There's no rebuke from God because you doubt. There's nothing wrong with doubting. The problem is if you stay in doubt. You see, if you use doubt to move you forward, it's a good thing. And I believe that's exactly what happened to John, because you never hear another peep from him. And what's interesting, it didn't turn out to be a happy story. This is not a Hallmark movie for John. Not like that at all. He's beheaded. But he never didn't make another peep about his doubts. He said, no, I got it. The revelation's more complete. Now, here's what's wonderful about that. Jesus says in verse 23, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. King James is better even. Blessed, happy is he who doesn't stumble over me. Let me paraphrase it. Happy is the person who doesn't doubt me. You want to be happy? Don't doubt me. That's what he's saying. Now, notice then what he goes on and says. It's almost like everybody would have been wagging their head, you know, I think John had a lot more publicity than he has reality. Everybody says John's so great. You know, oh, John's great. Well, look at him. He's doubting. Jesus must pick up on that. Jesus now wants to make some statements about John. He said, what did you get when out in the wilderness to see? When you went out in the wilderness to see John, what'd you get? He said, a reed shaken by the wind? Some wimpy guy out there? Some doubtful guy that really doesn't know what he believed? Is that what you saw when you went to the wilderness? No. You didn't see that. He's not done. He says, but what did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing like the Pharisees? No, he's a Nazarite. He wears very uncomfortable clothes. Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. That's not where you found John. He said, but what did you go out and see? A prophet. He said, and I say to you, one who is more than a prophet. He's more than just a prophet. He's a herald. He's more than Isaiah. He's more than Jeremiah. He's more than any of them. He's more than a prophet. Now, this is Jesus tooting John's horn, and John's doubting Jesus. He said, this is the one whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. He's the herald of the Messiah. In verse 28, and I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. That's the context. When does Jesus say John is the greatest man who ever was born? When he was doubting. That's amazing when you think about it. You should never be ashamed of doubting. You should be ashamed if you stay there. You see, but there's nothing wrong with doubting. It's part of the human experience. You see, John's doubts, from John's point of view, were rational. If I'm the herald and he's the Messiah, why am I in prison? You see, if he's going to set the prisoners free, why not me? I don't quite understand what's going on. And Jesus says, John, your problem is you don't have adequate revelation. You're not bringing up the memory of what it means for the Messiah to come. You see, you and I know there's two comings. John doesn't know that. And he can't say to John what he'd say to you. He couldn't say, hey, John, read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then you'll know how the future works. And then read the book of Revelation. You'll get an idea of how the whole thing comes out. John didn't have any of that. He didn't even have the Gospels. He didn't have anything written down. So Jesus said, well, look, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let me show you that there's a whole aspect of the Messiah you're overlooking here. I am the coming one. That's what he says to John. And he alleviates his doubt. We doubt because of difficult circumstances. We doubt because of popular influences in our life. But most of all, we doubt because we have incomplete revelation. Look, all I want to say this morning is every thinking person doubts. You see, and one thing I see in the Word of God is believers doubt from being new believers to being very mature believers. They still have doubts. But just like with John, bring your doubt to the Lord. To his word. Doubt is not a bad place to start, but it's a terrible place to finish. You see, that's what you learn in the Word of God. So the next time you ask yourself, why? Because of the circumstances you're in or because of bad influences. Let me tell you why. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't miss that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember what Jesus said? He said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. One of the things the truth will set you free of? Doubt. It's the truth of God. We all doubt. Nothing wrong with it. But use it for your own spiritual growth. Let's pray. Father, I fear sometimes as believers that we become almost ashamed that we have a doubt. But Father, there's nothing in the Word of God that tells us we should be ashamed of that. What we should do is come to you. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to your Word and say, how do my doubts align with the Word of God, which is the truth? And just like John, I think once we see the Word of God for what it is and the answers that it provides, it will alleviate our doubt and will continue to grow. Father, doubt is a reality of all rational beings. And I pray that you use it in our lives to have us grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.